Good morning, Psalm 95. Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into his presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to him with songs of praise. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. In his hand are the depths of the earth. The heights of the mountains are his also. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hand formed the dry land. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts, as at Meribah, as on the day of Massah in the wilderness, when your fathers put me to the test and put me to the proof that they had seen my work. For 40 years I loathed that generation and said, they are a people who go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. Therefore, I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. This is the word of the Lord.
Man, you can go ahead and be seated. I want to say thank you so much. Man, I don't know if you always know everyone that's leading, but Zeke McKinney, Zion McKinney, and the former Zakira McKinney, all right? Now Zakira Loving. The McKinneys are such a talent for us, and I'm so thankful they grew up in this church, and they give all of their talent back to the Lord to lead us in worship each week. So thank y'all so, so very, very much. In the first service, we had a larger group of folks. Some of them were in this service last week, and I encouraged, if you're able to go to one of the 9:30, or go to the 8:10 or the 10:50, we'd love for you to do that. We're experiencing so much incredible growth, and we have these two other opportunities. So if you have that opportunity, I encourage you, that would be a great way for you to be able to offer and make some room for those who are coming, because you are already sold out as being a part of this body. And so thank you for being here. In fact, ushers, if you need, we have some room up here, or if you want to come on up here, you can also. We are very, very thankful. I guess it was probably 2 weeks ago, my family went on vacation. We took off, we headed off to the beach, and had a blast. Amy and I and the kids, they all came later in the week. We got there, Amy and I did, on Monday. You know how that goes. We get there, we found our condo, and we ended up, you can't get in till 4 o'clock. So we roll in, we find the grocery store, we go to the grocery store. Amy's made a list of all kinds of things that we need. We go and do that. We grab the food, we take it back, and by that time, you know what that's like. Man, listen, you're already a little tired, and so we said, well, let's just go on out to eat. We go out to eat to a spot that we had already known about and love. So we're sitting there. We don't have our phones out at dinner. That's not something that we do. When we go to a restaurant, we try to keep our phones up. Bad me did it. That night, I pulled my phone out just as we sat down. And when I did, I opened up and my email. I had an email from the Murfreesboro Water District. You know, we're not on an emailing basis. They don't typically email me. So I open it up, and it tells me that I have been losing 7 to 8 gallons of water per hour for the last 72 hours. And we always, the email goes on to say that they always send an email and contact you 24 hours after it's been happening. I'm going, wait, you're 2 days late on this. What has happened? I'm old man status at this point. I've never done this before. But before I left, I turned off all the water in my house. Some of you have done that before. I didn't know how to do it. I just thought, I'm going to do this. So I knew there can't be any water in my house. I don't know what to do. I have a really good neighbor, a great friend, and then we called another friend. They came over and turned the water off at the water main and found a wet spot in my yard and began digging. You ever tried to dig a water line? You know, those aren't like right at the surface. You know, you got to go down. I mean, they were digging deep, and they found a spot, but it wasn't leaking. And so I finally just told them, 2 days of this, 2 days. You need to find you a neighbor and a friend like this, all right? 2 days of it. I said, hey, just stop. Don't worry. We'll call a plumber. We'll find out. We'll get it going and all that. They had taken all, I said, leave the hole, all right? Leave where you've dug, because I want to make sure that way, you know, they can all see. Well, I get home. We're there 4, 5, 6 days later, and the wheelbarrow where they had put all of the dirt, the wet, the clay, you know, I had black dirt on top. The deeper you get, there was some red clay, and it was moist and all that. They were telling me, man, this is a mess. We're slogging over here. By the time I got home, you know what that wheelbarrow looked like? It was just clods. It had been set out in the heat, and I'm not talking like the small clods you used to take and throw at your buddy and all that. I'm not talking about those sides. I'm talking about these were hunks. These were dry. They were brittle. They were dusty. They were hard. And this is only like 4 or 5 days after they had dug it. It's unbelievable. You know, it got me to thinking as I knew where we were headed today. Did you realize that this could be speaking to us, this illustration about becoming dry and dusty and hard and brittle? I don't know. Have you ever met a person who says they've surrendered their life to the Lord? You know them. They've surrendered their life to the Lord. They give a testimony. But when you look at them, they're kind of like a dirt clod. They're hard. They're dry. They're dusty. They're brittle. I mean, like, and you're going, wait a minute. I thought our hearts are to be changed. Well, today, I have a big question that I want us to try to answer, all right? I got a big question. I want us to examine how we, as followers of Christ, because this passage that Susan just read, thank you, Susan, for reading, this passage that Susan read was written to God's people. It was written to the Israelites. It was written to good Jews who went to the temple all the time, and he mentions that they were hardened people. So the big question that we have to answer today as followers of Christ, those of you in here who are followers of Christ, how do we keep them from becoming dry spiritually, hard-hearted, dusty grumblers? How does that happen? Well, I'm going to go ahead and give you the punchline. I typically do this. There are two things that I want you to see out of this passage today. The first one is this, is that for us to combat this, for us to be able to not be dry, dusty, grumbling, hard-hearted people, is that we're going to be worshipers. We have to be worshipers. And the second thing is that we have to be rememberers. We have to actively be remembering. So with that, I want us to kind of jump in. Now, we've done something over the last month, if you will, that we don't typically do at LifePoint. We've got all of our Middle Tennessee campuses, we've all gone in different directions. So the month of July, what we've been walking through, just to kind of remind you, is on the first Sunday of July, I talked about bringing your friends to Christ, about proclaiming and preaching Christ to your friends, loving them so much that you would do whatever it took to get them to Christ. The second week of July, Pastor Thai Mitsenpon, you remember Thai from Bangkok, the campus pastor? He came and he preached on mission, and he talked about getting out of the boat, stepping out in faith and doing something that maybe you've never contemplated doing before. Last week, Heath Kendrick, our student minister, he came and preached about being a disciple who is willing to exert some discipline in our lives so that we would be about the spiritual habits so that we can disciple the next generation. We still need folks who would be willing to step in and help us disciple the next generation. Today, in light of Psalm 95, what we've just read, I want to talk to you about what does it mean to be a worshiper? What does it mean to be a worshiper? A worshiper of the one true living God, one who's not dry, dusty, brittle, hard-hearted, one who is soaked continually in the living water of Jesus Christ, whose life is watered continually. And listen, I think that this has a word for all of us here today, because in our world today, I'm looking around and I'm looking at all the different occupations. I know so many of you, you're dealing in occupations where you're in the public, where you are supposed to be helpers of people, and like they're sniping at you that you're not doing it fast enough, you're not doing it good enough, it's not right, something's not happening, and that can begin to wear on you. There are first responders in here. I got firemen, there's paramedics, there are policemen who, you realize we don't call first responders on our best day, typically, to say, hey, let me tell you what all the good things happening. There's a special number they give us that when things are going south, you call this number and people are going to rush in. And you see all kinds of things that, if not careful, can make you dry and brittle and cynical and dusty. So what do we do in this moment? How is it that we can combat this? What is it that the Lord's given to us? Well, in verses 1 through 7, I'm not going to recall all of them. I want you to have it open. Get a paper, a piece of pen. I want you to take down a few things that I want you to see. This psalm, in case you don't know it, a psalm is a song or a poem. King David wrote this. The reason that we know this is that this psalm is referred to in Hebrews chapter 3 and 4. And in Hebrews chapter 3 and 4, it tells us that King David wrote this, even though he's not attributed here. This is very important. So King David wrote this psalm. It was a song that he gave to the priest, that this is something that we sing. We sing together. This psalm, he based it on a story in Exodus chapter 17. If you're taking notes, put Exodus 17 somewhere in your Bible in this text so you can go and look at it. I'm not going to have time to walk through all of it. So if this psalm in 95 is mentioned in Exodus 17 and in Hebrews 3 and 4, this is a very important song to speak to us. David wrote it in Hebrew. The Old Testament was written in Hebrew. In Hebrew, Psalm 95 is written in what's called the active imperative. Now, let me tell you, I'm not an English guru. I had to look this up to make sure I wanted to say it correctly. This was written in such a way so that it wasn't a one-time event where you just say, hey, come on in. No, this is written to be active and continually active. Continually being involved. This is what King David is wanting us to see. He's written something to give to the worship leader to say, you call the people to come each week, each time, so that they might worship the living God. Notice in verse one, there is a collective call to come and worship. Notice what he says here. In fact, he uses come, let us, six different times in the first six verses. He says, come, let us sing to the Lord. King David then repeats it again in verse 6, that exact same thing. He says, come, let us. Each week when Zion or myself come up here, what we're doing as we start this is we're giving what some of you may have seen in a growing up church when you had the bulletin, you know, that kind of gave you. There may be something that said the call to worship. Now, each week when Zion and I come up here, we're not just calling to say, hey, get in out of the foyer. Y'all come on. What we're doing is we're calling us together collectively to come and worship. It is meant to get us. Now, some people ask, why do you guys do the announcements up front? Why not right in the middle? Sometimes we will do them in the middle, but we typically do them in the front because once we get done giving the announcements, you know where we want all the attention to go? Vertical to the Lord God. We're calling you to come. Come, let us worship. Notice what he says in verse 1. And really in verse 1 and 2, he says something twice. David writes and he says, come, let us make a joyful noise. Come, let us make a joyful noise. Listen, this is why I'd always sit right down here. It doesn't matter what service it is, because there's nobody in front of me to hear this cracking off-tune voice. These folks up here, they have those in-ear monitors. They don't have a clue what I'm singing. They can't tell if I'm not in tune or not. If I'm sitting behind you, I apologize, all right? But I'm going to be singing out loud. I have a feeling maybe David thought the ancient Israelites, they were concerned about their own voices also. He says, make a joyful noise. And this is in the context of singing. Why? Because look what he says in verse 2. Verse 2, he says, you're singing not for one another, but to the rock of my salvation. Our voices are to be raised to the Lord God and him alone. To him alone. Verse 2 tells us, and again, he uses the word us. Notice in verse 6, in verses 1 through 7, if you're a writer or a circler, notice what he says here. He says, let us, verse 1, let us, verse 2, let us, verse 2, let us, get down to verse 6, let us, verse 6, let us kneel before the Lord, our maker, for he is our God, and we are. Folks, this is a collective call to all of us. Now listen, we are individual worshipers, but as a body of believers, we've been called to come together on Sundays, no less than on Sundays, so that our voices join together to worship God. This is why we come. We come to hear the word preached. We come to see our family. Do you realize this is a family reunion, brothers and sisters gathering together? We come to give thanksgiving. We come, notice what all he says. He says, come and bow down, and we're doing all of this active in his presence. Now, is his referring to David? No. David wrote it. But he's writing saying, come and bow down, come and worship, come and sing, come and make a joyful noise. His is to God, our maker, our maker. This is what he's called us to do. And I'm gonna go ahead and give you, how do we keep from becoming a bucket of clods, dry? How do we keep from becoming hard-hearted, grumblers? Listen, we worship the living God. This is what we do. Why does he tell us to do all these things? Why exactly does David tell us to do these things? I think he answers it in verses 3 through 7. Look at verses 3 through 7. I want you to write a couple of things because I think this is very important. It says, why? For the Lord is a great God and a great king above all gods. In his hand are the depths of the earth. The heights of the mountains are his also. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands form the dry land. The last part of verse 6 says, the Lord is our maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, the sheep of his hand. Notice the contrast that he does here. He talks about the depths and the heights. That would be to the highest heights and to the deepest depths and everything in between he's created. He talks about the sea and the dry land. It doesn't matter what's in the sea or what's on the dry land. You know who made it? The Lord God. Do you know who made you? The Lord God, the scripture tells us. It says that he is our maker. He says, we are his sheep. Jesus said that he's the good shepherd, and he says that my sheep, they know my voice. They know my voice. And when I call, they respond. Folks, I want to tell you that when we come together, we're coming together to sing to the great God, the only one true wise God. The reason there's a little g God there is because there is no other God. We may create gods. We may fashion them by our hands. We may try to buy them. We may think about mythology, but we know that there is only one true God, one living God. That's all there is, from whom all of heaven has been made. He's the only one. That's huge. He is the great God. He is the king above all. He's the only one who is worthy. He is all-knowing. He is omniscient. He's all-powerful. He is the one. He's the one that created the earth. He's the one that created the mountains. He's the one that created the seas. He's the one that created everything that crawls on the earth. He's the one who made you. This is what we've been called to collectively. The earth is his, the scripture says, and the fullness thereof. All of this. How do we keep from becoming dry and brittle and hard-hearted and grumbling as his people? We worship. We worship. We worship him. Folks, I want to say something. I want to make sure that you and I really catch, okay? We need to worship the Lord God more than he needs us to worship him. Do you realize that he doesn't need us to worship him? He has the sun, the moon, the stars, the heavens, the grass, the fish, the ocean. Everything cries out to him. Yet he invites you and me to come, to sing to him. Folks, on the very first Sunday of July, I invited you to bring your friends. What are you going to do to get your friends to Jesus? Do you know what one of the greatest things that your friends can see is you worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ? Every week, we'll have people come in here who are guests, and they watch, and they see, and they're just kind of standing back, checking things out. And I'll hear through a staff person or through someone else, or sometimes they'll tell me, well, you guys worship the Lord Jesus. I don't know what all this is, but I want in on it. Listen, we need to be worshiping each and every day. We go into some dry, parched, dusty, hard places all week. But if you're dependent on getting a drink of water once a week, you're going to wither away. The Lord God has created us. Romans 12 says that we are to be transformed by the renewing of our mind, that we are to present our bodies as living sacrifices on the altar. This is our spiritual act of worship. Each morning when you get up and you get before him and you come and you kneel, you bow, you sing, you raise your hands, whatever it is that the Lord, your act of praise, just getting up before the Lord and saying, God, would you do something, is him then pouring water on you, a parched person. Some of you right now, you may be thinking, Kyle, I'm so worn out at the end of my day. I'm so worn out. I feel so dry. All I want to do is sleep the next morning before I get up and go. I want to tell you that an act of faith is you getting up and not being led by your feelings, but leading your feelings before the throne of the Lord. That's what it means for you and I to walk in faith. Not walking by what I want to do, but walking in faith. And you know what usually ends up happening? Here's what I've found. The longer I lead my heart, the more my heart begins to turn. What once was duty becomes delight. This is what the Lord God has called us to do. But so often in my own life, and I'm going to speak for me, I give less. I can come into a place and maybe even hear and think, I don't know if I really like that song. I'm tired, I'm hungry, my mind's wandering about the next thing because there's 10 other things that have got to be done in the next 2 hours. I wish that dude would preach something else. It seems like he just says the same thing over and over. I think that sometimes, all right? Listen, we forget. We are quick to forget that he has sustained us. He has provided for us in the midst of a trial. He stood there with us. The relationship that was broken, he mended. The medical situation, he healed. Do you realize that if the Lord God did nothing else in our lives for us, he has saved us and we'll spend eternity with him. But he's done enough that we have a lifetime of praise to him, a lifetime of worship to give to him. And I won't speak for you, I will speak for me, that I tend to be a what have you done for me lately kind of person. How do you keep from becoming? How's Kyle going to keep from becoming a dry, dusty, brittle, hard-hearted grumbler? He's going to worship. He's going to worship. Here's the second thing, and I've already touched it, which leads to the second point, is that we're also going to remember. Because we are exposed all day, all week, all month to a parched and dry land, the chances of us becoming dry and brittle and grumbling and are high. And so what we have to do is we have to remember what he has done in our lives for us. This is why Moses in the Old Testament said, write it down, put these things down, recall to your mind, remember. You see, right now in Psalm 95, they have been living in the promised land. They've been living in the promised land for hundreds and hundreds of years. No more exile, no more traipsing across a desert for 40 years, no more of that. They've been living in safety. They are a walled city. They're a prosperous people. And you know what they do each and every day? They get up and they go about their day. You know what they do each and every week? They have a feast on Friday night for Shabbat. They remember the Sabbath. You know what they do after that? They go to the synagogue. They go to the temple. You know what they do after that? They're memorizing scripture. They're in it. They're doing all of these things. But here's what the Bible tells us all throughout the Old Testament. The Lord God says through the prophets to his people, it's not your sacrifices I'm worried about. It's not your feast I'm worried about. It's your heart that I'm worried about. Do you realize that it is possible to sit in a room doing the things that we do routinely week after week after week after week after week, and yet our heart be far from him? And we can become dry and dusty and brittle and hard and grumblers. Notice what David does. David was such a master. And you know why he was a master? Because the Holy Spirit inspired him to write this. This is written by the hand of David through the inspiration of God himself. And so what does David do? Notice the voice change. I want you to see this. This is big. I want you to notice the voice change. In verses 1 through 6, it is collective. Let us. It's the worship leader calling. It's the worship leader exhorting. It's the worship leader saying, come on, we're all going to do this. Let's go. This is where we are. And then in verse 7, the end of it, he says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts at Meribah as on the day of Massah in the wilderness when your fathers put me to the test. Now, David wasn't there, was he? No, David wasn't there. Do you know who this, you know who me is? It's the Lord God. It's the Lord God. You see, the Lord God now says, my people have been gathered together. They've come to sing. They've come to worship. And now I want to remind them. I want to remind them of something. Exodus 17, most scholars believe that they had not left Egypt more than 40 days prior. Not more than 40 days. They've only been traipsing for 40 days. That's it. That's all. Turn back to Exodus 17. I can't help it. Go back to Exodus 17 real quick. Exodus 17, look at verse 7. Exodus, if you're not certain. Exodus 17. They're grumbling because they don't have any water and they're in the desert. Now, listen, if you need water, you need water. All right? I give that. If you're in need, you got to have something. But notice what they say in the end of verse 7. It says, and he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah because of the quarreling of the people of Israel, and because they tested the Lord by saying, is the Lord among us or not? The word Meribah means, just so I'm really clear, I want to make sure that you have this, the word Meribah is grumbling, quarreling. The word Massah is testing. Now, stay with me for just a little bit more than a half minute. Just stay with me for just a moment. They've been walking for 40 days. Do you know what has happened just prior to this? They were in exile as slaves, and they watched all of the plagues. You remember Prince of Egypt? Hopefully you've read the book, but you remember all the plagues, all those things? They watched God do all of those things. And did you realize that none of those things, in case you didn't know, they did not affect the Israelites? Do you know why? They were living in a land called the land of Goshen there in Egypt. And they could see all of these things happening, but God protected his people from these things. They got up in the middle of the night and they took off because Pharaoh said, you got to go, get them all out of here. They got to the Red Sea. Do you remember what happened at the Red Sea? They watched God part the water. They got all the way through. They're excited. They see the Pharaoh's army coming. Do you remember what happened to Pharaoh's army in the sea? It closed up on him, drowned all of them. They walked a little further. They were thirsty. They were thirsty. They came to a pool, and it was bitter and sour, they said. The scripture tells us. And the Lord God told Moses, take this stick and drop it in the water. Do you remember what happened to that water? It says it became sweet to the taste. And so here they're thirsty again and they're going, Lord, are you even with us? Are you kidding me? All these things you've seen, we are a forgetful people. Don't look back at them and think, they're idiots. We are a forgetful people. Ourselves. And you know what happens when you become forgetful? You start grumbling. Lord, you're not with me. What are you doing? Lord, what have you done for me lately? You begin to get dry. You begin to get hard-hearted. You begin to get dusty. You may show up week after week after week, but you may show up to your work week after week after week, and they say he's a Christian, she's a Christian, but boy, her life sure... She's angry. If that's what it looks like, I don't want any of that. Listen, how do we keep from this? We remember, Lord God, these are all the things you've done for me. God, you saved me first and foremost. God, you healed me. God, you provided for me. You financially gave me. You made a way where there was no way. Then the trial that I walked through, you were there with me. Lord God, the relationship that was damaged and broken, you healed it. Some of you are going, he's not healed mine. Well, listen, he's walking with you through a trial right now. He will not leave you or forsake you. He will not do that. And so because we remember, we recount all the glorious things that the Lord God has done, on top of that, he saved us. And if he never does another thing in your life, and we know that he will, he's still worthy of being praised and worshiped. So we remember, and then we come as a sacrifice of praise, and we sing to him. Lord God, we are coming before you today. I'm going to get up out of the bed. You're going to get up out of the bed on Monday morning. Before you go to bed on Monday night, you go, I just can't do it on Monday morning. Monday night, you're going to open the Word of God, and you're going to thank him. You're going to worship him. Why? Because you remember all the way, God, you've done all this, and in light of all that you've done, I'm going to live for you and I'm going to worship you. That is great evangelism. That is great faith. This is what the Lord God has given us so that we don't become dry and dusty and brittle. This is what he's given us. Thanks be to the Lord God that we have one who has gone through everything that we've gone through. Do you know there was a day and time when Jesus was in a desert being tempted and tried, tested, the scripture tells us. He had just been baptized. His ministry was launching out. He had been in the desert for 40 days and 40 nights. Scripture says he didn't eat or drink. I don't know how that happens, but the Lord God sustained him. And it says at the right time, Satan came to him and begin to test him, begin to tempt him. Do you remember the story? It's in Matthew and Luke. The very first test tells us that Satan came and he tempted him with food. What a great test. What a great temptation. Listen, he's been without food, been without water. Hey, you're the Son of God. Why don't you just turn these stones into bread? At the moment, Satan thought he's going to forget who he is. He's going to forget. The Lord God, Jesus, he remembered and he looked and he said, Satan, he said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Do you know what the mouth of God, when he gives you manna, the word, this is the bread of life. Jesus is the living word of life. We now have his words. They bring life. It is food. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Eat. Satan again tempted him with worldly kingdoms, had him look over, and such a silly thing. The one who created all the world, all the kingdoms of his, he said, listen, if you'll bow down and worship me, all of this could be yours. And Jesus looked at Satan and said, you shall worship God alone, The third test that came, Satan took him to a very high point. And at that highest point, he said, Jesus, you really want people to follow you? Throw yourself off of this point and the angels will come. They're going to keep you from dashing your feet. Everyone's going to see it and they will follow you. And Jesus replied, you shall not put the Lord your God to test. Do you know how Jesus passed the test? Listen, the Israelites said they tested God. God said, you tested me, and 40 years I proved myself to you, though your heart has gone astray. You didn't know me. Do you know how Jesus passed this test? Because he remembered who he was, and he did not put the Lord God to test. He stood firm in that day, and he worshiped the Lord God. He brought scripture to bear. Jesus in a hungry, dry, dusty, thirsty place, and yet he worshiped the Lord. The Lord God will do the exact same thing for you and me. He'll keep you from becoming dry and dusty, bitter and grumbling. Remember, this was written to his people. So today, come, let us worship. Let us bow down. Let us remember. I have an action point for you, all right? I like you to go do something. Here's one of the things I'm going to ask you today. Today at lunch, dinner, something, I'm going to ask you, would you as a family, husband and wife, friends who get together, would you remember some of the ways the Lord God, would you remember the ways the Lord God has rescued you, has saved you, has sustained you, has provided for you? And I want to tell you something, that at the end of your time talking about that, you know what you're going to do? You're going to bust out in an attitude of worship. You may not sing, but you're going to go, thanks be to God. Lord God, I'm excited about what you've done. You're going to be faithful. He will be faithful to you. He will not leave you. He will not forsake you. He will not let you become dusty and dry and bitter and brittle. Why? Because we will remember and we will worship him. Today, if you don't know Christ, we want you to. Jesus laid his life down. He fought a battle that we could never win. He paid a price that we could never pay. It took a perfect man to die on the cross, to become the second Adam. Where Adam failed, Jesus, the second Adam, won the battle. And we, those who have surrendered their lives, we get in on new life because of Christ. Therefore, we remember that day and we worship him for that. That's the call to you if you don't know Christ. Some of you in here today, as a follower of Jesus, you've forgotten. You've forgotten. And your heart feels dry. It feels brittle. You may have even found yourself at some point wanting to grumble about things. But I can tell you that today you can turn. You can worship. You can sing. You can rejoice. You can be thankful. And you know what the Lord God does in that moment? He pours fresh water on you.